When we get to this point in Luke's gospel, we get to Luke chapter 2 and verse number 21. Jesus has already been born in Bethlehem of Judea. He's been born of the Virgin Mary, was wrapped in swaddling cloths and placed in a manger. His birth was then announced to shepherds by an angel with these famous words in Luke 2, 10 and 11. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. At that point, the heavenly hosts sing their great Christmas anthem, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward man. Shepherds then visit the newborn babe lying in the manger, and then they go out and spread the good news. So Luke allows us now to see a few more of the very earliest days in the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus' parents, earthly parents, Joseph and Mary, Mary being the real mother of Christ, while Joseph was Jesus' legal father but played no part in his conception, but Joseph and Mary were not spiritual renegades. They were not kind of do-your-own-thing Jews living in Nazareth. They were careful and humble followers of the law of God. And so because they were careful and humble followers of God's law, they sought to perform those things that the law of Moses required of them. The child, the male child, was to be circumcised on the eighth day. Mary was to wait for 40 days for her purification time and then offer sacrifice at the temple. And the firstborn son was to be presented before the Lord. Now, Luke's the only gospel writer to record these events. And in recording these events, he introduces us to a faithful believer at that time named Simeon. And so we want to look at four gospel truths that show up in the gospel of Luke very early in the life of Jesus Christ. And so the first one is simply this, Jesus, Christ's worthy name. That shows up right away. Verse number 21 records the circumcision of Jesus. Takes place the eighth day of his life. Circumcision was a sign of God's covenant with Abraham. And it was to be performed on the eighth day on all the male children. All the Hebrew male children. And it was a custom at the same time to name the baby formally. So on the eighth day, the circumcision of the baby's name was given formally. And so we have in Luke chapter 2, verse 21, the eighth day, and Jesus is formally named. At the end of the 8 days, it says, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived, in the womb. Luke is referring to what was recorded earlier in his gospel in the first chapter when Mary was told by the angel Gabriel that she would conceive in a miracle way, miraculous way, and he announced it before her conception, and he said in Luke chapter 1 and verse number 31, he said, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. So Mary was told the name of the child would be Jesus before she ever conceived by the angel Gabriel. Now Joseph also was told by an angel, unnamed, in a dream. In Matthew chapter 1, it says that he was considering divorcing Mary because he was betrothed to Mary, but they hadn't come together in marriage, and she was with child. And in Matthew chapter 1, Joseph is contemplating a separation, a legal divorce from Mary because the betrothal was legally binding. And in a dream, it says in Matthew 1, 20 and 21, as he considered these things, the divorcing of Mary, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. Now watch this. This is Matthew 1, 21. It's really important. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, which means Yahweh, saves. The Lord saves. It was the, we read a translation of the Greek New Testament, and Jesus is a transliteration of the Hebrew name Joshua. And so what we have in Luke 2 and verse 21 is Joseph and Mary proceeding as they were instructed, and it says, he was called Jesus. He was formerly named Jesus. Yahweh saves. And of course, it's a most worthy name for him, because that's what he came to do. That's what he came to do. That was the mission. That was his purpose. He was sent by God the Father. He himself is God the Son. And he will be empowered by God the Holy Spirit in order to save. Jesus saves. And we notice in Matthew 1:21 that Joseph is told he will save his people from their sins. Not just forgive, but deliver. If you ask somebody, do you want to be forgiven of your sins? Well, I guess they might say, well, if that means I don't go to hell, then yeah, sure. Forgive me. I want to be forgiven of my sins. But Matthew 1:21 brings us a little more gospel clarity. Not just forgive, deliver from sins. See, the question really is, do you want to be delivered? Not just not held accountable for them, but do you want to repent and be transformed so that you don't sin? So that you can know God? So that you can be part of God's kingdom where you'll know and enjoy God forever? Delivered from sin. Delivered not just from the penalty, but be delivered from the power of sin. And ultimately delivered from the presence of sin in the kingdom of God. That's a remarkable, extraordinary, amazing, awesome, glorious, wondrous thing. He came to forgive and transform sinners. He came to ultimately bring them into a glorious kingdom where they can know God and love God and enjoy God because God is worthy to be known, loved, and enjoyed. That's what his name implies. The grace and mercy and steadfast love of God. So for this most noble mission, he's got an appropriate name. He's circumcised the eighth day and they call him Yahweh saves. God saves. Because the Father, Son, and Spirit save sinful man. So that's the first thing we see here in this account, is Jesus' worthy name. And the second thing we see is his consecration, foreshadowing this particular ritual consecration foreshadows Christ's complete dedication to the Father's will. Verse 22. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses. Hebrew woman under Mosaic law had this purification offering 40 days after birth. 40 days after birth. Now, there's two things going on here. Number one, the offering for purification. And number two, the presentation of the firstborn. Two things are being tied together here. And so according to Leviticus chapter 12, this offering was done at the temple. Of course, in the Old Testament days before the temple, at the tabernacle. And there were two offerings to be offered. A burnt offering, a lamb was offered. And the sin offering, a pigeon or a turtle dove was offered. And the law made an exception for those who couldn't afford to offer a lamb. They could offer two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one for the burnt offering, one for the sin offering. And Luke tells us that that's what happened here in verse 24. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Joseph and Mary were poorer. Doesn't mean they lived in abject poverty. Joseph was a carpenter. He had a trade. But it certainly means their material circumstances were very humble. And so they brought the offering for the purification of two pigeons or two turtle doves. Verse 22, when the time came for the purification according to the law of Moses, they brought them up to Jerusalem to present them to the Lord and to offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So also with this offering, there was this presentation. He's the firstborn son, and as it says here in verse number 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. That's from Exodus chapter 13. The idea is that God says, I have a special claim on the firstborn male child. He's to be set apart for me. Now, they didn't just bring him to the tabernacle or bring him to the temple, leave him there. Luke doesn't say it here, but the Old Testament said they would give 5 shekels, an offering, so to speak, a redemption price. They'd give the 5 shekels, offer the son, give the 5 shekels, and then they would take the son home and bring the son up. So the firstborn is presented. And I think that's what Luke means here when he says in verse number 27, when Simeon comes to the temple and it says, he came in the spirit, and when the parents brought in the child to do for him, according to the custom of the law, that meant they were paying the price, the redemption price, to bring him home. But Jesus is being presented, consecrated. And we must not overlook the significance of it here. All firstborn Hebrew boys were presented to the Lord, consecrated to the Lord, dedicated to the Lord. But only one of them actually lived a perfectly consecrated life. Only one ever did. Jesus was truly consecrated to the Lord. Jesus was truly holy. Jesus was truly set apart to do a work that only he could do. He will really live a life dedicated to the will of God and the glory of God. John 8:29, Jesus said, and he who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone, for I always do, this is a remarkable statement, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. No other human being could utter those words and actually be truthful in saying those words. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And so Jesus is presented here, and this is a foreshadowing, if you will, of the fact that Christ will be dedicated every moment, every second, every minute, every hour, every day to the will of his Father. Looking for a person holy and perfectly consecrated to God, look no further. There's only one, and here he is being presented in the temple as set apart for God. So first of all, we see Jesus, Christ's worthy name. And secondly, we see consecration, the foreshadowing of Christ's dedication to the Father's will. And the third thing we want to see here, as far as gospel truths here, the Holy Spirit, God's agent of grace. Verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. So we're introduced for this brief few verses to this man, Simeon, whom we'll never hear from again in the Scriptures. In describing the messianic expectation of the day, let me just quote a really interesting couple of sentences here from a man by the name of William Barclay. Barclay wrote this. Some believed, talking about these people during the time of Christ's birth, some believed that some great celestial champion would descend upon the earth. Some believed that there would arise another king of David's line and that all the old glories would revive. Some believe that God himself would break directly into history by supernatural means. But in contrast to all that, there were some few people who were known as the quiet in the land. They had no dreams of violence and of power and of armies with banners. They believed in a life of constant prayer and quiet watchfulness until God should come. All their lives they waited quietly and patiently upon God. And Luke tells us about a few of those people, Simeon in this passage, and just a few more verses down, a woman by the name of Anna. Simeon is one of the quiet in the land. And as we read about Simeon, it says, actually, it doesn't say that he's an older man, but it indicates that. It implies that. He seems to be older and ready to depart and be with the Lord, but he's waiting for something to happen first. It says here he was righteous, verse 25. He was righteous and devout. Righteous does not mean he kept the law perfectly. It means that he followed the law. He sought to practice the law, and he was devout, meaning he was had a pious, God-fearing relationship. He loved the Lord. We are also told, most importantly here, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. It means the comfort of Israel. It was a messianic title, if you would, waiting for the one who would bring deliverance and comfort to God's people who were forlorn and tired and weary and waiting for God to come. There were some in Israel humbly and truly waiting for God to come, for his kingdom to come. Their hearts had not lost hope, and Simeon was such a one. But please notice that it says, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. In the epoch of redemptive history, you'll find in the Old Testament, people were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus, when he's risen from the dead, says to his disciples, wait in Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit. He comes on the day of Pentecost, And he's been with the church ever since and with individual believers ever since, indwelling them. But in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came upon people normally to reveal something, for prophecy, to give them enablement and service. But this Spirit on Simeon's life seems to be a special grace. The Holy Spirit was upon him. The idea there is it seems like it abided upon him. It wasn't just for a brief moment, just to perform some task. And so it says in verse number 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. He would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Simeon, you're going to live to see the Anointed One, the Messiah, come. That's why he has this hope in him. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. And so in verse number 27, it says he came in the Spirit. The Spirit is leading him, moving him to the temple area where they would bring these the purification offerings. God's Spirit is making sure Simeon's at the right place when Jesus, the infant, is brought there to be presented. So Joseph and Mary bring Jesus into the temple area to fulfill their obligation to the law of Moses, and Simeon is there because the Spirit of God is working in his life. It's interesting, just to this point in the book of Luke, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, just till this point in the book of Luke, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Luke has already told us that after John the Baptist was born, his father, John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Spirit and prophesied in Luke chapter 1. But before that, Zechariah was told by the angel Gabriel that John would be filled with the Spirit even from his mother's womb. That's amazing. And of course, the angel Gabriel told Mary that she would be conceived through the work of the Holy Spirit. And here we have the Spirit of God graciously filling and guiding and working in this man, Simeon, bringing him hope and even seeing the Messiah and knowing it's the Messiah. An amazing situation here. This man's heart is filled with the hope of Israel. He's seeing it come to fruition right before his eyes. See, the Spirit of God is the agent of grace that God uses to bring salvation to human beings. Because of his power, sinful human beings are born again. And now in our age, we're indwelt by the Spirit, and we're to let the Spirit do his work. It is the Spirit of God that brings redemption to the hearts of men. The Spirit of God applies, if you will, what Jesus accomplished on the cross and what the Father had administrated in sending his Son. Redemption, the work of all three persons of the Godhead. So we see here so far in just this little account, as far as the gospel goes, we see Jesus, the worthy name, and we see the consecration of Jesus, who which foreshadows the consecration of his whole life. And now we see the Spirit of God, the agent of grace. And lastly, we see the joy and peace of a believer because of Christ's glorious work. The joy and peace of a believer because of Christ's glorious work. So in verse number 28, it says that Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God, and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace." He sees Joseph and Mary and the infant, and he knows who this is. And it's not because Joseph and Mary look like king's parents. And it's not like Jesus looked like a royal baby. But he knows who this is, and he takes Jesus into his arms, and he blesses or he praises God. Jesus is already bringing joy and peace into this man's life. And that's Christ's glorious work. Say, what's Jesus' work? He fixes mankind. He fixes what's broken. He makes us who were dead in trespasses and sins alive and well because of what Christ did on the cross. Makes us new that we might find our joy and peace in God himself, because we look at it for every wrong place. And that's just what Simeon is experiencing here. And so he breaks out into this Christmas song, if you will. This is the fourth and last one in Luke's gospel. It's known as the Nunc Dimittis. And that's because of the first words of what he says in Latin. The first words of what he says are something like, now I'm being dismissed. That's his song of praise. Because God said you'd live until you saw the Christ. And it's kind of like class is dismissed, you know. Now I'm being dismissed. He's happy. Now I'm being dismissed. So real quickly, let's look at three parts of this song. First of all, God's promises are real. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. God, you're so faithful to your promises. I can be dismissed in peace. It's interesting because the word translated Lord there, normally in the Greek, it's kyrios. You see, kyrios, that's Lord. But not here. It's the word despotes, a word that says, God, you're supreme. You're the all-powerful. The NIV translates it in a good way here, sovereign Lord, sovereign Lord. That's what he's saying here. The sovereign, it's only the sovereign Lord can do this. Only the sovereign Lord can say, you're going to live till you see the Messiah and bring it to pass. The sovereign Lord's promises are real. Simeon is holding the Christ. God is a perfectly faithful God. And by the way, anyone who comes to trust in Jesus will find God faithful to his promises, not just Simeon. God's faithful to his promises. God's promises are real. And by the way, anyone who trusts in Christ can die in peace too. Believers will be dismissed from this life and go to be with Christ. And so the first part of Simeon's song here, or words here, God's promises are real. The second thing we see is God's salvation is in Christ. He says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For mine eyes have seen your salvation. What a perfect description of Jesus. See that man? Salvation. See that it, baby? Salvation. Salvation. God's salvation. God's grace, God's mercy, God's salvation. To truly see Jesus is to truly know salvation. Simeon would not live, apparently, to see Christ's perfect life, to see his atoning death on the cross, to see his glorious resurrection, all which were necessary for anyone to be saved. But he trusted that God had provided his salvation through Jesus. And Jesus truly is the only name given under heaven for salvation. Only Jesus. No one can be saved apart from Jesus. And it's interesting, Simeon didn't need to go out and tell everybody he was right. Because I'm assuming that if he was told that he was going to live to see the Messiah's coming, that he probably was telling people. People might have thought he was a little, a little crazy. But he wasn't concerned about his reputation. He was concerned about the inner peace that he had. Simeon's a faithful servant who will now have this extraordinary joy until he's dismissed. The glorious work of Christ bringing joy and peace in the hearts of sinners who trust him. So we see God's promises are real. God's salvation is in Christ. And the last thing we see is Christ's birth is good news for the world. Christ's birth is good news for the world. See what he says in the last part of his hymn here? For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. My eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. I think there's two implications in those words. You've prepared in the presence or the sight of all people. First, Jesus accomplished salvation in real time. When we think of Christmas, this is history. This isn't some myth, some nice story. 'Twas the night before Christmas and all through the house. This is real. This is history. This is what really happened on planet Earth some 2,000 years ago. We don't have a theory of salvation or a philosophy of salvation. Salvation happened by an act of God in real time. Christ came. Simeon's holding God's son as he speaks these words. This is God's Messiah he's holding. There's a real incarnation, a real perfect life, a real death on the cross, a real resurrection. Simeon says, "This is my eyes have seen your salvation. You prepared in the presence of all people. This happened in real time." And secondly, I think when Simeon says, in the sight of all people, he's implying that the baby he's holding in his arms is for all people to see. Jews and Gentiles, male and female, every nation, every tongue, every tribe. The birth of this child is good news for the entire planet. Thus he says in verse number 32, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Christ will reveal God to the Gentiles. The good news will be shown to the Gentiles. Do you understand how wonderful this is, that this Jewish man is saying these things before Jesus ever began his ministry? And Simeon is referring here to Isaiah 49:6. It says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." Isaiah is talking about Jesus. That God intended to save the Gentiles should not have been a surprise to the Pharisees and the scribes and the people of Israel. Jesus is a light to the Gentiles. He'll reveal and bring God to them. And then notice, lastly, he says, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. To true Israel. To believing Israel. God will fulfill his promises through Jesus. Israel, true Israel, believers, will see the true glory of God in Christ. Not just the shadows of the Old Testament, but the real glory of God. Someone says, "Oh, I want to see God's glory." Well, look at it in Christ. See it in Christ. See it in who Christ is. See it in what Christ does. See it in the Father ordaining it. Seeing it in the Spirit bringing it about. See it in Christ glorifying God in so loving the world that he's dying on the cross for sin. So at this point, Jesus is only 40 days old. The gospel is just beginning. But even to this point, there had never been a life like this. He has a worthy name, the Lord saves. He's consecrated to a life that will be perfectly, perfectly lived to the will of God the Father. The Spirit of God is already moving in the hearts of men, and Jesus is already bringing joy and peace to some of the quiet of the land who'd been patiently waiting for the consolation of Israel. So if you're a believer this morning, please remember in your heart and mind that joy and peace are all wrapped up not in a season of the year, but in a person, Jesus Christ, who came to deliver us from sin, bring us into the presence of God, that we might behold our God and have hearts filled eternally with joy and peace and love. If you're not a believer, please understand this Jesus calls you to come to him. He says to you, come to me and you will be saved from your sins, and you can know God, and you can have the peace that only comes from knowing God, and the joy that only comes from knowing God. All who come to me, I receive. And please understand, if you're not a believer, the Bible teaches that those who scorn the glory of Christ will thus experience his eternal wrath. And so, if you're not a believer, please humbly come to Christ. Receive him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that in Christianity we're not following a philosophy, but the reality that you are. You are I am, eternally existing, God, God alone, living, true, real, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you for Christ. Be thou exalted, Lord. Fill our hearts with true joy, with true peace, with true love. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord. We thank you. We praise you. Help us be, Lord, light in a dark world by your grace and for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.